And we are going to continue our series today through the book of 1 Corinthians. And before we do that, I want to take a second and thank Pastor Jason for not only beginning this series and starting us off strong, but studying every week, hours and hours and hours, teaching every Sunday, sometimes even twice a week, to get us through the series and to keep us going with very little breaks. So let's give it up for the pastor for getting us through this. That's awesome. Really good teaching. And if you're new here, make sure you come back next week to hear a real sermon, because, I no promises about what is about to happen. But anyways, I want to get started today by sharing with you a little bit about myself. I actually, after high school, I went to a Bible college. I know, it's like on the scale of nerdy schools, you've got like computer school, and like chess school, and then there's Bible college down here. And that's where I went for a couple years anyway. And when I went there, it was like I was thrown into this culture that I had never seen before, that I never experienced. Because I'm from Toledo, really small town. You know, some of you live there and you know what that's about. And I was thrown into this big city Portland culture of like this cool Christian hipster type thing that I'd never really seen before except for on TV. And when you go there, it's like the guys have these jeans on that are so tight and so skinny that it's like, you know, they had to get butter on to get them on in the morning. Their shirts are long and name brand. Their hair is like bald on the sides and slicked back like this with tons of product that I'm like, I only thought my mom used. But, you know, it's like a totally different atmosphere of this like cool Christian hipster type culture that I'd never seen before. But of course, I'm there, I'm a Bible college student, so I'm like, man, I guess this is what we do. So sure enough, my jeans got skinnier, my shirts got from H&M, my hair, you know, I started using product. Don't know what that's about, but it happened. And I will say this, complete train wreck. I mean, absolutely horrible. I mean, if you know anything about me, you know I've got like 4 shirts. And if you come to church for a month, you've seen them all. This is the best I got. I couldn't care less about clothes or style or anything like that. But I was just trying to fit in. I was trying to go to the right coffee shops. And you know there's a right kind of coffee and a wrong kind of coffee? I had no idea, but there was. And so I had to fit in. I felt this pressure to, change my lifestyle, I guess, and change a lot about who I was and really just uproot everything about what I was, flip it upside down, to try to fit into this culture, this lifestyle that I was thrown into, just to try to fit in. I felt that pressure. And I think that a lot of times we feel that pressure at times too, just as people. It's just a people thing. It's in our nature to try to fit in, to try to change things about ourselves to fit our current circumstances. We change certain things about our lifestyle to fit our current circumstances. Maybe for you, maybe you got a new job. And the people there, they all go to this one place after work, and so it's like, man, I've never been there, but I feel this pressure to go and hang out after work. Or maybe you start a new school like I did, and it's like, they talk a certain way, dress a certain way. I know that I've never done that, but if this is me now, I've got to try to fit in. I've got to try to be that guy, be that girl, and do that thing. That attitude and that idea even follows us when it comes to our Christianity. It follows us as it comes to our spirituality and religion and things like that. When we come to church, maybe you're a brand new Christian. And maybe you are still in the stage of figuring out, you know, what is it that we wear? What is it that we talk like? What is it that we do? I've seen these movies. Am I allowed to talk about that? Am I allowed to bring that up? Or how do I wear? Or what do I act like? What do I watch? Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a Jesus person yet, and you're just here checking it out, and that's really awesome, because this is a great church for that. But maybe you think that if you're not a Christian, if you, you know, became a Christian and believed the Bible, it's like, what, am I going to have to sell all my stuff except for my best suit, move to Africa, give all my money to the church, and never see anybody again, never have any fun again? And is that what it's like? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. And maybe you kind of fit into the whole church thing, you know, on the surface. But maybe when you come to church, you feel like your past is a little bit messier than the people around you. And maybe you feel like you're not able to be completely, you know, who you are, to even fit in church, which is the place where it should be welcoming and open and open to everyone. But you come here and you feel like you got to almost put on a different face, you know, because it's like the people around you, they seem like they have it all together and they got the whole Christian thing going on. But I don't really fit into that if they knew what was really going on. So what do we do when, you know, our version of Christianity, our version of following Jesus doesn't seem to match up with what everybody else is experiencing? What do we do when these things in our life, whether it's stuff in our past, stuff in our present that we're currently going through, what do we do when those struggles and those things and those parts of us, who we are, doesn't seem to match up with the version of Christianity that's supposed to be, like what we see on TV or what we see like in church or things like that? What do we do then? Well, today we're continuing our series called I've Got Issues. And it is us going through this book in the Bible called 1 Corinthians, which is just a letter that the Apostle Paul, you know, the super apostle, the guy that wrote half the New Testament, the guy that planted all the churches, he's writing this letter to a church just like this in the city of Corinth, and he's answering their questions about things like this. They had tons of questions. They had questions about marriage and sex and divorce and things like that, and Paul is answering these questions as best as he can. And if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, because as we continue through this, we continue through this series called I've Got Issues, and we called it that because this church had issues, just like you and me, just like everybody. They've got these issues that they're addressing, and today Paul is specifically going to start off by addressing their questions on marriage and divorce. And it's a messy, sticky, weird topic, but it's something they had questions about, so he dives right into it. And he starts off by that, but then he takes it somewhere that is a little bit deeper, because maybe some of you haven't gone through a divorce. Maybe some of you aren't married. He's going to take this general idea and he's going to zero in on an issue that is going to touch every single one of us here in the room today. So stick with me as we get to that place. If you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to pray as we get over there. Dear Jesus, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for bringing all of us here. We know that everybody in this room is here by design, that there's no coincidence here today, Lord, that we know that you have a word that you want to share with us today. So we're all ears, we're all leaning in, we're all listening to see what your word has for us today. Speak to us today, Jesus. Give me grace to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and as you're over there, I'm going to give you a little bit of background and set the stage for what we're diving into. Paul, again, is addressing these questions they had on marriage and divorce. And in Paul's day, marriage was a disaster, just like it is today. But for them, go like times 10. I mean, first of all, Rome didn't have a standardized uniform code of marriage. So a lot of times people kind of made it up as they went along. Marriage was scarce where it was happening at all. And where there were people getting married, divorce rates were through the roof. A lot of times, they wouldn't even get married. A lot of people were slaves back then. You weren't allowed, slaves weren't actually technically able to get married. So they would just be like live-in couples were like, hey, we're living together, we're having sex, we're doing that thing. And then they could give the slave the boot whenever they wanted to. They had common law marriage where, you know, if they lived together for a year, boom, we were technically married. But again, divorce, super easy. The man would just write a little note, says, hey, we're divorced, slip it under the door, and she was gone. That's it. So marriage was an absolute wreck, especially in the city of Corinth, where you had churches where you would go there to worship, and the way you would worship was by having sex with the temple prostitutes. So fornication, adultery, marriage, divorce, this was a complete wreck. And the people that are in this church did not have a Jewish background, did not have an idea of what God is or should be or whatever, the covenant, relationship, didn't have that background. These people were pagans. No idea, had no idea about what it should be like. So, of course, they're going to have questions. Of course, they had so many questions about Paul. You know, now that we're Christians, how does my situation apply to what a Christian is supposed to be? You know, I'm married, I'm divorced, or what are we supposed to do? And they write him all these questions, and he actually answered the first couple questions that they had. And Jason talked about this last week. You know, they wanted to know, should we even get married? Paul's like, yeah, go ahead and get married. It's good to stay single, but if you can't stay single and stay abstinent, and if you're going to sin if you're single, then you should probably get married because you can't control yourself. So do that. Well, then they ask, is it okay to even have sex? Is this a good thing to do? And he says, yeah, within the confines of marriage, one man, one woman, for life, do it. It's great. It's a good thing. He answers those questions for him. Today we're picking it up in verse 10, where he's going to continue to answer some more questions that they have. And in verse 10, he goes ahead and he starts off by saying, but for those of you who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. See, they had asked him a question, and the next one they ask him is, well, everybody gets divorced nowadays, Paul. Is divorce okay? Now that we're Christians, is divorce an okay thing for us to do, just like everybody else? And Paul comes back and says, well, listen, on this one, I got it, because I can quote Jesus on this. And he says that, you know, to kind of say he doesn't want to get in trouble for it. He says, you can take it up with Jesus, because Jesus said, a wife must not leave her husband. But if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him. And the husband must not leave his wife. So it's a short and simple answer, but Paul says, listen, I quote Jesus on this. And if you're curious, you can look it up too. You can go to Matthew chapter 5, chapter 19. Almost all the Gospels have Jesus' teaching on divorce. And the short and sweet answer is Jesus is anti-divorce. He said, let what God has joined together, let no man separate. And Paul says, well, I can quote Jesus on this one. He's anti-divorce. Next question. And honestly, you could do a whole series, months and months, on divorce and marriage. I've been married for 7 years, almost eight this August. Haven't been divorced, so I can't really touch on the subject from a personal experience. But you could go forever, and I think that, you know, maybe it should be. Today is not that day. We're going to keep going through the text. But that is a short and simple answer. Paul says, listen, I can quote Jesus. He's anti-divorce. The next question they ask is, okay, Paul, well, if we can't get divorced, you know, me and my husband or me and my wife, we were pagans, but now I'm a Christian and he's not. Now I'm a Christian and she's not. Is it okay to get divorced now? Because it's really hard living with this guy who keeps worshiping idols and doing these weird things and it's always a fight at home. Can we just go ahead and call it quits now? And Paul's going to answer that. He says, well, I'll speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. In other words, he can't quote Jesus on this, but he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul's teaching is just as equal with Jesus. And so he says, listen, I can't quote Jesus, but listen, this is what you should do. If a Christian man has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a Christian woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. So he says, listen, I don't have a direct command from Jesus. I can't quote him on this, but I know that he would say this. He says, listen, you're a believer, you're a Christian, and your spouse is not. If they're willing to stay with you, don't leave them. It's not grounds for divorce. You should stay in that situation. Some of you today might have somebody at home who's not here because of that. And what Paul would say to you is, listen, don't keep them in a spiritual chokehold. Don't sit here and hold them to a standard that you're not held to. But stay in that situation. It doesn't give you a grounds for divorce. Stay with them if they're willing to stay with you. But why is that? Because I can imagine that would cause so much strife at home. That would cause so many fights. Because one parent's wanting to take the kids to church. The other one thinks it's a waste of time. One parent, you know, wants to watch a sermon on Sunday. The other parent wants to go mow the lawn and shut it off. One parent wants to listen to Christian music, but the other parent is like, you know, turn that garbage off. Let's listen to some AC/DC or something instead, some real music. So much conflict it would cause in the home. It seems like if there was any reason for divorce, this might be it. But Paul says, no, stay in that situation. But why is that? He tells you in verse 14. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children wouldn't be holy, but now they are holy. So the thing about this is not a salvation issue. Just because, you know, you are in the relationship, you're in a marriage, and you're a Christian and they're not, doesn't mean that they're automatically saved. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that your kids are automatically saved and going to heaven. Everybody has to make their own decisions still. But what he's saying here is that you, being in that situation, God is going to pour so much of his Spirit onto you that it's going to start to overflow onto the people around you. God is going to pour so much of his Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the peace, the love, the joy, the strength, everything that you have at your disposal, unlimited resources. God pours that into you. It begins to splash and overflow onto the people around you. That's why God. That's why Paul is saying, stay in that situation, because otherwise those people may not have an example of Jesus in the home like you're the example of Jesus in that home. Stay in that situation, because otherwise your kids might not have a strong father figure who loves the Lord. They might not see that anywhere else but in you. They might not see that at school, but they see it in you, Mom. They see it in you, Dad. Stay in that situation. God is going to use you to be a blessing to those people. He's going to use you to overflow those fruit of the Spirit, the gifts that he gives you, onto the people around you, and you will in turn end up being a blessing to your wife, to your husband, and to your kids. Stay in that situation. Stay there, because he will use you there. And that's the thing about Christians. You know, we church people, I'm talking to the Christians now. If you're not a Christian, you get a pass for the next 5 minutes. You can play on your phone. But for here, for Christians, we should be those people that when we walk into the room, people should have a sigh of relief. Yes, he's here. Yes, she's here. When we walk into the job site, people should say, yeah, he's here. I mean, this is good. He's the hardest working. He's the most honest. He's the most caring. He always listens. He always works the best. He always works a full 8 hours. He never leaves early. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't steal. I'm glad that he's here. We should be able to walk into the room, people have breathe a sigh of relief versus a sigh of like, oh, here we go again. More of this Bible thumping garbage. More of his judgment. More of his high and mighty attitude. More of his hypocrite stuff. Because I know he goes to church, but, you know, on the job site, he takes what he wants. He doesn't care, think about anybody else. He, you know, does this, does that. I've had enough of that. We should be those people that when we walk into the room brightens. And I know you may not be an extrovert. You don't have to be the most outgoing person in the room. But men, women, you know, when we walk into the room, when we come home, it shouldn't be like everybody in the room gets nervous. Oh, no, we don't want to set them off. We don't want to set her off. You know, we don't know what to say. It should be like, man, I'm so glad that they're here. They make me feel like I'm valued. That's the people that we want to be. That's the person you want to be in your home. That's the person you want to be on the job site, at work. The most hardworking, the most honest, and the most loving people that the world knows should be us, Christians. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, but if the husband or wife who isn't a believer, he gives you kind of almost a way out or a catch to that whole thing. He says, listen, if the husband or wife who isn't a believer, if they insist on leaving, let them leave. If they insist on leaving, let them go. In such cases, a Christian husband or wife is no longer bound to the other. For God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might not be saved because of you? Don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you? So again, he says, well, you should stay there. But if the unbeliever insists on leaving, let him go. You're called to live in peace. And we're not called as Christians. If the other person doesn't want to stay, we can't have this hold on them to make them stay. Otherwise, well, you know, Jesus said, I can't get divorced, so you got to stay no matter what. I don't care how miserable you are. You know, you're going to stay. That's not Jesus either. Jesus is the type of guy, the type of God that he does that to us too. If you want to leave, you want nothing to do with him, he'll let you go. Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody. You don't want to stay, you can go. That's how it is. But if you do stay, we're so much better off for it. So he says, let them go. You have no idea whether or not your presence will save them or not. So, you know, there's nothing you can do. Let them go. And Paul, at this point, starts to kind of take a different turn in his letter, I guess. It's like he's fielding all these questions from the church in Corinth. They have questions about, well, Paul, what do I do if I'm married? What do I do if I'm divorced? What do I do if you know, we want to have sex? Is that okay? What do we do, you know, about our kids? Or my wife's not saved, my husband's not saved. What do I do in my situation? Or what about my situation? All of these things are different. And that's when it's like Paul almost pulls up a chair, and he kind of leans in, and he asks, what's really going on here? Come on, what's at the heart of this issue, of all these questions that you keep asking? I know that everybody has their different situations. No two people, even in this room today, are going to have the same background, have the same home life, have the same situation. And we could go on and on like this all day. Is my situation okay? Is this situation okay? Is my past, is that going to be an issue? Is my present going to be an issue? What do I do about this? What do I do about that? Now that I'm a Christian, I feel like I have to uproot everything that I am and change everything that I am. Now that I'm a Christian, when I come to church, I look around and everybody's situation is not like mine, and the pastor's situation is completely different. How am I supposed to live like him? What am I supposed to do, Paul? And Paul says, listen, I think I know what's going on here. And Paul's going to share with us something that he's just going to give out to everybody and say, I think this will cover it. That's when Paul leans in and he says in 17, each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you and remain as you were when God first called you. I don't know your situation. He could write letters for years and never hit every single individual situation, but he says, listen, regardless of your situation, regardless of who you are, regardless of whether or not you're just a small town Toledo guy that moves to the big city in Portland, whatever your situation, whoever you are, remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. This is my rule for all the churches. So, he says, each of you should stay there. Well, the people might answer, the church in Corinth might come back and say, well, Paul, you know, that's great and everything. That's great for your situation, but you don't get it, Paul, because you know what? I'm circumcised, you know? Remember how you wrote in that letter and you said that, you know, the circumcision didn't count for anything and that it's even an actual loss because of what I've done and you count it all as rubbish. I'm circumcised. How am I supposed to be a Christian now if you say that that's worth nothing? He says in verse 18, for instance, a man who is circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. Yeah, but Paul, okay, that's great for that guy that's circumcised. What about me? I'm uncircumcised. Now what do I do in my situation? The man who is uncircumcised when he became a believer should not become circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised or not. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. And he says it again for the people in the back who maybe didn't hear the first time. He says, yeah, each of you should remain as you were when God first called you. And that's when somebody would stand up on the side of the room and say, yeah, but Paul, you don't get it. I'm a slave. And Jesus said that, you know, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I don't see that in my life because I'm a slave. What am I supposed to do now that I'm a Christian? He says, well, are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. Remember, if you were a slave when the Lord first called you, you're now free in the Lord. And somebody stands up on the other side of the room. Okay, that's great for the slave, but what about me, Paul? I'm a free man, and I don't have a real good testimony like him over there, and I can't relate to that situation. I'm different than all these other, you know, people that come to church. What am I supposed to do if I'm free? And that's when he says, well, if you were free when the Lord called you, you're now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. And he says it again for the people who might not have heard the first two times. He says, each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you. If he wrote this letter to a church today, somebody might stand up and say, well, Paul, you know, you don't get it because I've got all these tattoos and I've lived a life that, you know, people, they might, may or may not relate to. What am I supposed to do with all these tattoos? Am I supposed to get them removed so that I can be a good Christian? Because we all know that, you know, Christians aren't supposed to look like that. He'd probably say the same thing. Each of you, don't get your tattoos removed. It doesn't matter. Remain as you were when God first called you. Yeah, but Paul, you don't get it because I've been through a divorce, and we know that Christians aren't supposed to get divorced. So it's like, Paul, what am I supposed to do now that I have all this stuff? Now that I'm here, I don't fit into this situation. What am I supposed to do with that? Each of you remain as you were when God first called you. Yeah, but Paul, you don't get it. I'm just a stay-at-home mom, and the only people I see are these two brats all day. How am I supposed to be a witness to God and do all these things in my life when I'm not making any difference at all? Each of you should remain as you were when God first called you. Yeah, but Paul, you know, you don't get it. I'm a logger, I'm a fisherman, or I just work at the restaurant. You know, how are people supposed to take me seriously? How can I share the gospel when they look at even my occupation and say, you can't be a Christian, you're a fisherman. We all know what fishermen are about. You can't do that. I can't take you seriously. You're trying to tell me about Jesus? You're a fisherman. I know more about you already. Remain as you were. Remain as you were when God first called you. Why? Why would we do that? Why is his number one recommendation a blanket statement to all of our unique situations? He says this is his teaching, his rule in all the churches. For all the situations, all the backgrounds, all of the people who have their baggage and bring their stuff to the church that doesn't fit in, what does he tell us to do? Remain as you were. Why? Because you're in that place for a purpose. This is the reason. You are in that place for a purpose. Whatever place you may be, and I don't know. I do not know what place you're in right now. But you are in that place for a purpose. And God has called you in that situation to be Jesus to the people around you. And you don't have to take everything that you are and completely uproot it, flip it upside down, change everything to match this, you know, model Christian that you see on TV, that you see in church, that people pretend to be. You don't have to be that. You can take everything that you are, be everything that you are, and become more like Jesus in that. It's just like if somebody got saved when they were in prison. Are they supposed to wait until they get out of prison to become a good Christian and live a good Christian life before they tell anybody about Jesus and what he's done in their life? Absolutely not. You wouldn't tell that to anybody. No. Why? Because there's no cookie cutter mold of what a Christian is supposed to be in our society. Yeah, our society thinks that there is. They might even think that there's a political party that's supposed to be a Christian. But the thing is, Paul would tell you, no matter your situation, remain where you were. Why? Because there's people there that you need to reach. Now, I can hear you already. You might be thinking something like, okay, wait a minute, guy. Are you saying that I don't have to change to become more like Jesus? Are you saying that however I am right now, it's okay to stay this way? No, not at all. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we should be becoming more like Christ every day, but become like Christ in your context. You see what I'm saying? Become more like Christ every day. Don't stay the same way that Jesus found you on the inside and what's going on in here. Fight sin, resist the devil, submit to God, but become more like Christ in your context, at the restaurant, down on the docks, in the woods, with the loggers, whoever you see every day. Become more like Christ in that context. Don't think that you have to uproot everything that you are. Don't think that you have to hide everything about your past. Be who you are, but become more like Christ in your specific context. God knows exactly everything about you. He knows everything that you've done, everything that you think, everything that you're going to do, but he still chose you anyway. And he chose you to be you in your world, staying in your lane, who you are, and from that lane, you reach out and change somebody else's world. That's why he called you, and that's why you're in whatever place you are, you're in that place for a purpose. Now, there is one catch. This is all assuming that you can stay in that place for a purpose, if you can stay there without being tempted to sin. Be careful. Because God's not going to save somebody who may be an alcoholic and say, you know what, go back to the bar and stay with those people that you got drunk with every single night. Stay in that place and keep doing your thing. That's bad advice. Okay, let's use a little common sense here and know that he's not going to send the alcoholic back to the bar without getting cured or anything like that and tell him to go be a witness there. No. But take your struggles, take it to the AA meeting or wherever you go, and be that guy and use your story to help somebody else. Because I got news for you. He wants to use all of our mess to reach out and change somebody else's world in our life. You're in that place for a purpose. That's why Paul says, remain as you were when God found you. Now, we're going to get through the rest of this chapter, and we're going to do it fast, okay? But the thing is, Paul's going to go the rest of these few paragraphs that we're going to zip through, and he's really just starting to flesh out this idea of staying in that place for a purpose. he's beginning to kind of put legs on this thing and give us some examples and ask a couple more questions. And so I'm going to read and summarize as we get through the rest of this chapter. He says, "Now, regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I don't have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I'll share it with you. Because of this present crisis, I think it's best to, again, remain as you are." What's the present crisis? Well, about 17 years from the time Paul is going to write this is going to be the great mass persecution and murder of Christians under the Emperor Domitian. And so many Christians are going to die. So many Christian men are going to have their wives and children burned at the stake before their very eyes, and then they're going to be put to death. And the Holy Spirit has given Paul some insight into this, and he's telling him, listen, if you're single, it's okay to remain as you are, because it's hard to be persecuted when you're by yourself. It's going to be 10 times harder when they take your family too. So he's trying to give them some insight on this. He says, because of this present crisis, remain as you are. If you have a wife, don't seek to end the marriage. If you don't have a wife, don't seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. If a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I'm trying to spare you those problems. Verse 29, but let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not only focus on their marriage. Those who weep or rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of this world should not become attached to them, for this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. What's he saying? He's reminding them, again, the time is short. Use this time as wisely as you can. Verse 32, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him, but a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord in holy body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. Again, he's reminding them, if you're married, your interests are going to be divided. You're going to be thinking about how I can serve the Lord, and I got to be home on time to take care of the wife or the husband. So if you're single, you can serve the Lord a lot better. But if you get married, it's still not a sin. It's okay. But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly, verse 36, and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It's not a sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry, and there is no urgency, and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. In verse 39, as he goes to close us out, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. So again, he closes this out and reminds us, Jesus is anti-divorce, and if you're going to seek a husband or a wife, just make sure that they're a Christian too. Your life will be so much better for it. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So, that's a lot. That's a lot. Okay. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I want to know how we do this now. We know that given all of our different circumstances, all of our different situations, we all might feel like we have these things that don't match up to what being a Christian should be. We go home to home situations that are, you know, maybe we're not proud of. We know now that Paul says, listen, it's okay. Stay in that place that God saved you, because you're in that place for a purpose. How do we do that? Well, I think the problem is, a lot of times with people, we're so concerned about the what's of our life. We are embarrassed of what we've done. We don't like what we're doing. All we do is think about what we'd rather be doing in the future. And it all comes down to the question, what am I here for? That's what these people are asking. You know, Paul, I've been divorced. What am I here for? What did that happen for? Paul, I'm stuck in this marriage that you know, the other person doesn't believe or isn't on the same level as me, what am I here for? Maybe you've come to church today and you're not a Christian, or you're thinking about it and you're on the fence about it. You know, what am I here for? And you're going to go to a situation on Monday, to a job that you really hate, and you're like, God, what am I here for? I think that the key to changing the way that we think about that and realizing that we're in this place for a purpose is by changing just one question that we're asking. And instead of asking, what am I here for, try asking, who am I here for? Instead of walking into work and being like, God, what am I here for? Ask yourself that. Who am I here for? Who am I here for? That's why Paul said, remember. That's why he said, stay and remain in that position where God saved you, because it's the answer to the right question. Who am I here for? You're here for them. You're here for the husband or wife that maybe doesn't believe yet. You're here for them. You're here for your kids who need somebody to show them what Jesus is like in real life. You're there for them. You're there for your coworkers that we... God knows we hate, you know, we hate these jobs sometimes, but you know what? You're not there to just make money and please the boss. You're here to reach those people that you work side by side with every day that you know are hurting. You're here for them. That's why Paul says remain. So if we could just stop worrying about all this surface stuff and all this superficial stuff that we think makes us unqualified to be the proper Christian in our modern day, and stop worrying about all that surface stuff and just start asking that question, well, who am I here for? God's going to use all that stuff that you worry about. God's going to use all that stuff that you think might disqualify you, and he's going to use it to reach somebody and change their world. Instead of always worrying about you, worry about the who beside you, is what I'm saying. And we know this is true. We know that Jesus has always been concerned more with the who of your life versus the what. Why? Well, you can read it in Mark chapter 1. When Jesus goes to pick his first disciples, what does he do? He walks by the shore and he sees fishermen. And we all know about fishermen. We live in Newport. And what does Jesus do? He walks up to the fishermen and says, oh, fishermen, well, why don't you guys quit your job, clean up a little bit, save some money, be responsible, then go out and say that you're a Christian. Then people might believe you. Come back when you're cleaned up. That's not what Jesus says. He says, ah, fishermen, perfect. Follow me, and I'm going to look past all of the whats of your life. I'm going to look past the what you're doing. I know that you're a fisherman. I don't care. Because if you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's always been more concerned about the who rather than the what. He looks past all your whats. He looks past all the mess. He looks past all that garbage that we think we have to change. And he says, let's be concerned about the who beside you. I've saved you right where you are, who you are, everything about you, to reach out and change somebody's world. Now, church, you're lucky that you came to church today, because I don't have a big ask of you. I don't have a big commitment. I don't have a 30-step program that I want you to start today. I don't have anything that I need you to stand up and raise your hand or do anything with. I do have one thing, the simple thing that I want us to try this week, even tomorrow, Monday. In fact, I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. I want you to go back and do whatever you normally do. And just like Paul said, I want you to remain where you were. Do tomorrow, Monday morning, do what you did last Monday morning. Go to work, wake up, get the kids ready, do your thing. Whatever you normally do, remain where you were, but I only want you to ask a different question. Who am I here for? Paul would say, remain where you are, because you're there for a purpose. And if you can just answer that question, who am I here for? It'll absolutely change the way you walk through that door. Think about that. Think about how this question could change the way that you come home from work after a long day. Because we know that, you know, we do have these long days, and we come home and we're just thinking about, man, that was so rough, that was so hard, nobody at home gets it, I just need to rest because my feet hurt. So when you come home, instead of plopping on the couch and checking out for the whole evening, ask yourself when you walk through the door, who am I here for? Oh, that's right, I'm here for the kids. Let me play with them a little bit. I'm here for my wife or my husband. I'm going to listen to them about their day. Ask them questions because I'm there for them. Think about how it would change when you walk through the doors of that job that you hate tomorrow morning and you realize that I'm not just here to make money and please the boss. You're going to ask yourself when you walk through the door tomorrow, who am I here for? That's right. I remember one of my coworkers last week was telling me about somebody that went to the hospital. I'm going to ask them about that person. I'm going to see if they want me to pray for that person. I'm here for them. And check this out. It might even change the way you come to church. Because when we walk through the doors, instead of just thinking, oh, you know, my parents drug me to church again today. What am I here for? My wife, my husband drug me to church. I'm here. What am I even here for? Let's just get this over with because I want to go home and eat lunch, watch the game, whatever. Instead of asking those questions, when you walk through the doors of church, maybe you would ask, who am I here for? And instead of trying to uproot everything about yourself, cover up everything about yourself to try to fit into some fake standards that you're putting on yourself, be who you are, remain where you are. And you would ask the question, who am I here for? And God might use your story, exactly who you are, everything, to change somebody's world right from your seat, right from your lane, exactly who you are. When you realize that you're in this place for a purpose. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, God, that you've brought all of us here today in this room by design, by choice. You've saved all of us for a purpose, God. Thank you, God, that you've put us in whatever place we're in today, you've put us there for a purpose, and we don't have to worry about changing everything about our life, uprooting everything about our life to try to fit some sort of fake mold that we put on ourselves. Help us to remember that you put us in this, our specific place for a purpose, and that you want to use us to be a blessing to those around us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.